Well, I hope last week, those of you that were with us, were encouraged and challenged in your relationship with the Lord to be free in your relationship with the Lord. Not free to sin, but free to love the Lord and not being bound by the law any longer. This week, in your group time, you're going to go over verses 1 through 17, so really half of chapter 1, and you know that if you have your Bible study books. Is there anybody who has not gotten a book yet, a Bible study book? Okay, you want to make sure that, do we have those available today? When? After the Bible study? After group time. Each of your leaders has a copy, an extra copy, I believe, of the Bible study, so you can look on. And but after the group time, you can go and purchase that in our bookstore. You'll want to have it. It's bound. All of the Bible studies are in their entirety together, not one at a time. We did that this year for so it's easier for us and for you, and you can have the whole Bible study. So you want to make sure that you get that. But this week, we are studying chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. In your group time. So your group leader is going to read over those 17 verses, and then she's going to go over your Bible study. And my job is to share with you one or two or a few things that the Lord has really impressed on my heart this week that I pray over the chapter, and I ask the Lord, what is it, Lord, that you want to share with these ladies this week? And the Lord is so faithful to allow something to jump off the page and just resound in my heart. And I just, this week, I thought it was going to be verses 16 and 17. All week, I thought it was going to be verses 16 and 17, and the Lord said, no. I want you to sit in camp and tear apart verse 1. So that's what we're going to look at today, verse 1. It's a short verse. You may think there's not very much in it, but whoa, you're wrong. There is so much in verse 1, and that's what I'm so excited to share with you. But let's open in prayer first. Lord, we do thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to come before you, to share your word, God, to share what you've placed on my heart, Lord, these three words that are so vital in our lives as believers. We cannot just gloss over them. We need to camp on them. We need to chew on them. We need to tear them apart and figure out what these words really mean to us. Real time, 2012, today, God. So we ask for your spirit to move, to lead us, to guide us, to fill us, God, afresh and anew. And I ask for a special outpouring right now, God, as I am weak, God, standing here, but you are strong, Lord. So you make yourself strong even now, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I said we're going to camp on verse 1 of chapter 1, and that's exactly what we're going to do. But first, let me give you a little intro about Paul. If you weren't here with us last week, I did mention this, that Paul had never been to Rome. We do know that. Although some of the people that Paul is writing this letter to, he did know because they were part of the church plants that he did and all the other churches, Thessalonica and Philippi and Colossae and all those other places he went in the book of Acts. Some of these people that he met and discipled became part of the church of Rome. So some of them he did know. And in chapter 16, he talks about greeting all of those people that he did know. So we do know one thing. He did know some of them, but most of the church he did not know. So Paul, in essence, is writing to a people that he doesn't know and writing to a place that he is not too familiar with. We must keep in mind, though, that it's because that Paul is writing to the Church of Rome in this most incredible city, this city that is, at that point in time, considered the greatest city and the greatest empire in the world at that point. It's because of this that Paul chooses each of his words very carefully and very thoughtfully. Paul begins his introduction a little longer than usual. If you look at his other epistles, you'll notice that this introduction is longer than in his other epistles. It's also more theological and more personal than any of the other epistles. Paul is very concerned that the Roman people receive what it is that he is wanting to say to them, and that they don't turn him off or shut him out before they read the entire letter. Could you imagine? You receive a letter, it's 16 chapters long on papyri. It must have been a lot longer scroll. So you can imagine, to get to the end, he's really got to draw in their attention in the beginning. So Paul seeks to share with this church in Rome a little bit about himself first. Before he even talks about theology, he shares about himself. I love this strategy of Paul, that he first seeks to make a connection with the people before he ever speaks about the Lord. We can learn from this, can't we? When we're sharing with people, non-believers, maybe we know them, maybe we don't know them, it's always wise to make a connection with them before you pound them with anything theological. Make a connection. Find out what you may have in common with them. If you're a mother and they're a mother, you have that in common right away. If you're married and they're married, you have that in common. What is it that you have in common with this person? Talk to them about that first. Build a sort of connection or relationship with the people, and then share about the Lord. That's what Paul, he was so strategic in his sharing of the gospel. We can learn so much from the Apostle Paul, and right from the beginning, this is the first thing we learn. He was strategic in the way he shared the word with people. So first, he seeks to make that connection. Before he walks over that bridge, he seeks to build the bridge. So in the first 17 verses, Paul seeks to link himself to the Roman readers in three ways. And I'm just going to talk to you about these three ways, but I'm not going to go into detail. As you read verses 1 through 17 in your group time, you'll see what I'm talking about. And if you're taking notes, which I highly recommend today, we have a lot of info. But first, what Paul does to link himself to these readers is first he presents his credentials, as we will see today, in verses 1 through 7. And we're only going to look at verse 1. So in your group time, keep that in mind. Then he expresses his concerns to them in verses 8 through 15. And finally, he affirms his confidence in them. You are doing good. You can do it. You can make it. And encouraging them in verses 16 and 17. So what I would like to share with you today is verse 1. And I pray that this gives you insight into the Apostle Paul that will hopefully challenge you personally. So let's take a look. Verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. The grace of God as well, but the gospel of God. So here right away in the first verse that Paul describes himself using three very important, very descriptive words. Bondservant, apostle, and separated. So in my Bible, they are underlined, starred, and highlighted. So you want to make sure if you are taking notes that maybe in your Bible, you write down the definitions that I'm going to share with you. Or on the very back of your workbook, there's a notes page. And you may want to just keep some running notes a little here and there. That would be a good place for you to write this down. So first he calls himself a bondservant. This word means slave. Most of you know that. Some of you may not know that. Write that down by bondservant. This means slave, which would be very meaningful to these people in Rome because it was estimated that 60 million people in Rome at this time were slaves. And that a slave was looked at not like a person, but like a piece of property. The word servant is doulos in the Greek, meaning bond slave. And in Exodus 21:2, we're given an example of what a bond slave really is. A bond slave in the time of Exodus in Israel, it was a slave that was required to serve only 6 years. And then after that time, after your 6 years of service was up, you had a choice as a slave to stay with your master or to go free. Now, if you were choosing to stay with your master and thought, this is a really good place, he's taking care of me, and I would like to stay here, then you were called a bond slave, which simply means a slave by choice. In that case, if you were a slave by choice, the owner would take a nail and run it through your right ear and then place an earring. Earrings were popular back then, with men as well, I'm sure. And it meant it was symbolic and symbolized that you were a slave by choice. I imagine it would have said something about the owner. If you wanted to choose to be a slave, it must have said that they treated you well. So a bond slave simply means a slave by choice. In that case, the owner would then have that slave living with them. The slave would have their family live with them as well. And they would really, that would become their family. The slave and the owner and all the slave's children, they would all live there together. But Paul's favorite word for Jesus, we'll discover, is the word Lord. He loved to call Jesus Lord. And Lord in the Greek means Kurios. This word Kurios describes someone who has undisputed possession of a person or thing. It means master or owner. In the most absolute sense, Kurios means master, where slave means doulos. Two totally opposite. Lord, master, Kurios, slave, bondservant, doulos. Paul could have introduced himself in these first seven verses by saying, Paul, the great theologian, master of the Old Testament scriptures, frontline warrior, brilliant of intellect. But he chose the word doulos. That is the word that Paul chose to use. This tells us a lot about Paul, doesn't it? Paul at one time was not a slave of the Lord. Now, 25 years later, after Paul's conversion, he writes this letter. That tells me something. Paul and I have something in common. I've been walking with the Lord now for 25 years, as was Paul at this point when he wrote this letter. And I will say, we talked about last week, that process, remember it's called what? Sanctification. That process to get to this point where Paul is today took a while. It took 25 years. So ladies, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart if you're frustrated with where you are with the Lord. If you're saying, I'm not a doulos, and I'm wrestling with God. 25 years, ladies. Be encouraged today that God has begun a good work in you, and he will be faithful to complete that work. That work takes some time. Just think, however long it took you to come to the Lord, for me, I spent 19 years not knowing the Lord. And I consider that fairly early, getting saved at the age of 19. Even though I lived in the world pretty hard for the 4 years prior to that, it took some time to undo all that I did in my life. With you ladies, some of you spent even more time in the world and came to know the Lord later on in life. It takes some time for that undoing. But as I told you last week, you can speed up or slow down that process in your own life. If you are a woman of the Word, you're in the Word of God, and you're in prayer, and you're at church, and you're in fellowship, you can speed that process up quite a bit, and you can redeem that time that you lost. So, Paul not only thought of himself as a slave of Jesus Christ, his master was the Lord, but he thought of himself as the lowest form of a slave. You know that movie, what's the movie where the guy's rowing in the galleys? It's an old movie. What's it called? Ben-Hur, thank you. Ben-Hur, where the slave is in the bottom of the ship and they're bound in stocks and chains and they're rowing in the bottom of the ship. That's a bondservant. The lowest form of a slave is what Paul says. I'm not just a slave. I am the lowest form of a slave. I'm the kind that my feet are in stocks and my hands are in chains, and I'm rowing for the Lord in the bottom of that ship. And a lot of those slaves were treated terribly. All of them were. They were whipped and beaten. And that's what Paul says. That's what I am. What a radical transformation God did in this man's life. He was prideful and arrogant to the lowest form of a slave. Jesus had loved Paul and gave himself for Paul. And Paul was sure that he no longer belonged to himself, that he now belonged to his master, his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Can you say that like Paul today? That you belong absolutely, entirely to Jesus? That he is your master and you are his doulos? That's a lot. I mean, that's asking a lot. But Jesus died for you. That's asking nothing of us. It's the least we can do to serve him in this way. We want Jesus to be our kurios, and he wants us to be his doulos, his slave. The fact, ladies, is that we all serve someone or something. The question is, who is it that you serve? Do you serve yourself? Do you serve your children? Yes, we're called to serve our children, but do you serve them as your kurios? Do you serve your job or school? Knowledge can be put in that place where we are serving that. Is it anything else that occupies the majority of your time? A good test for us to determine who it is that we serve or what it is that we serve is to think about to whom and to what do we spend the majority of our time. Think about that for a minute. To whom and to what do you spend the majority of your time? When you're not here at church, what do you spend your time doing? And who do you spend your time with? Do you spend your time with Jesus? Or do you spend your time with friends? Now, it's okay to spend your time with friends or with your husband or with your family. But the question is, where do you spend the most of your time? Do you spend the most of your time during the day with your kurios, your Lord, the one who died on the cross for you, the one that you're saying, I want to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ? You will never be transformed into that image if you aren't spending time with him. That's how we get to know him. You think about your husbands. When you spend a lot of time with your husbands or a girlfriend, your friends, you kind of start talking like them. You joke like them and, you know, you may laugh like them. The same is true with the Lord. The more time you spend with him, he rubs off on you, and you're talking like him, and you're serving like him, and laughing like him, and you have the joy of the Lord. Spend time with Jesus. Spend the majority of your time during the day with Jesus. And when I say with Jesus, I don't mean that you're in the Word. Okay, I spent 5 hours with Jesus today, so I can spend 4 hours with whatever. No, that's what I'm not talking about. That's bondage. Talk to him during the day. Sing to him during the day. Spend your time when you are with your girlfriends. What should come out of your mouth? Jesus. Those words that sharpen your girlfriend or your husband or your children. The law of kindness should be on our lips. So when we open our mouths and we're driving our kids home from school, what should we be talking to them about? Jesus. How was school? This is your assignment. When is this? This is my day when I come drive my kids home. What's due tomorrow? What's your homework like? When do you have a test? Let's always bring Jesus in there. The Lord will help us to get through this. Let's pray right now and ask the Lord this and that. Let's let the Lord be what we talk about and who we spend the most time with. It was with Jesus that we should start our day, that Paul started his day. And you know, he must have taken Jesus through his entire day and then ended with day for him to be able to say that I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ. You will never be a happy or content Christian if you are not enslaved to Jesus Christ. Because that is where our joy comes from, isn't it? That is where our peace comes from, that surpasses all understanding of anything that we're going through. It comes from Jesus Christ. That, ladies, is where freedom comes from. The relationship that we want to seek as believers with the Lord is 100% sold out, 100% enslaved to Jesus Christ. You may ask, how does this happen? How do I become enslaved to Jesus? That sounds sort of harsh. Well, it's a choice. Just like with a bond slave. That is, you are a slave by choice. Each of you has a choice to make. You can choose not to. That's fine. It's your choice. But what a better choice to choose to be enslaved to Jesus Christ. Again, that's where the joy, the peace, the love, the kindness, that's where Jesus transforming us comes from, being 100% for him. This does require for you to relinquish your rights to Jesus, all your heart to Jesus, and it does require for you to relinquish your will to Jesus. And then, once everything is done, you give that empty shell, you give that what's left to Jesus. It may not be much, but that's all he asks. Just give what's left. Once you've done it, let go of everything else. Give what's left. Give that. I mean, give yourself, your will, your heart, your mind. Give it to me. And I will say, as we talked about a little bit last week, that about surrendering to Christ, it's easy for us to come forward and give our life to Christ, but giving your will to Christ, whole different story. That requires surrender. That's what we're talking about. You surrender my rights, all of them, for being a slave to Jesus Christ. There is such freedom, ladies, in completely giving your life over to the Lord. Saying, I'm no longer in charge. I've been in charge too long. Lord, you take charge of my life. When you say that, then the next step is obedience. You can surrender to the Lord, but you have to obey what it is now, the next step that he calls you to do. We receive our instructions from the Lord then on a daily basis, just like a slave would. Lord, what do you want me to do today? Lord, is there somebody you want me to share with today? Lord, I'm going about my day. I'm going to the grocery store. Is there someone in the grocery store that needs to hear about the love of Jesus? This can take on many different forms. It could be simply being patient driving on the freeway. That says a lot. It can simply be saying hello to somebody in the grocery store, if you're on a walk, being friendly to somebody says a lot. It can actually mean stopping when you see somebody that doesn't know the Lord and taking time to share with them. Not just a quick Jesus loves you, but take time. Stop. Say, you look like you're troubled. Can I pray for you? You will be amazed if you start stopping and praying for people that you don't know. You'll be amazed at what fruit will come from that. I have experienced such incredible miracles of God by being obedient to that little prick of the Holy Spirit, that little check that says, go over there, go talk to them, go pray for that person. Or in church, don't just tell them you're going to pray for them. Stop and pray for them right now. What I've discovered is when I listen to the Holy Spirit and he's prompting me, and you know we have these opportunities on a daily basis. When he prompts me and I'm open, I wake up in the morning and say, let's do this, Lord. What do you want me to do today? Where is it you want me to go? And I'm just on my daily routine. Is there somebody that you want me to share with today? Lord, help me to be open. Help me to be sensitive to your spirit that tells me to do it, and then help me to be obedient to go ahead and go for it. And what I have discovered in the times that I have stopped, listened to the spirit, and then obeyed, God has done an incredible miracle. It's not because of me, it's because of him. And what I've discovered with non-believers is that if you take the time to stop and to actually touch their shoulder and pray for them, there is some transfer of power. Something happens where they will begin sobbing, or they will say, no one's ever done that before. Could you imagine if you were obedient and stopped to pray for somebody and no one has ever done that before? You may think that's strange. I have done that several times, and the answer to me is, wow, I've had a lot of people say they'll pray for me, but I have never had anybody stop and pray for me and lay hands on them. It's amazing. It really is. I'd encourage you today, just think if each of us did that this next week, took an opportunity that the Lord presented and stopped and prayed for somebody. It doesn't have to be some long prayer, just something short. And you will be amazed to see how God can use that. Our job is to concentrate on falling more and more in love with Jesus Christ. That's it. As we fall in love with the Lord, a natural byproduct is falling in love with the Lord, and intimacy with him is all this other stuff. It's being free to serve and love and grow and be used by him. As you grow more and more in love with Jesus, you can't help but wake up in the morning and say, Lord, what do you want me to do today? I'm going to work, or I'm going to school, or I'm with my kids at home and we're going to the park, or whatever it is. Lord, what do you have me to do today? If you honestly and sincerely ask that question, he will meet you and give you opportunity. You just need to be aware, because they'll be there, and you just look for them, and God will lead and guide you. Now, the second word that Paul uses to describe himself is apostle. So first we had slave, servant, doulos, bondservant. Now we have apostle. And what this word means is one who was sent by authority with commission. One of the requirements for being an apostle in Paul's day and age was that you saw the risen Savior. You saw Jesus Christ after he died and rose from the dead. Jesus appeared to his disciples and to over 500 people after he died. And one of those people that he appeared to was Paul the Apostle. Paul never thought of himself as a man who had aspired to an honor. He thought of himself as a man who had been given a task, much like I just shared with you. You have each been given a task, and your task is to do one thing, and we're going to read about it here. One thing that we are told to do I'm going to share it with you in a second. Jesus said in John 15:16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." Did you know that today? That God chose each of you before the foundations of the world that you would know him, and he knew exactly when it was that you would be born and that you would be reborn into your new life with Jesus Christ. Paul never thought of his life in terms of what he wanted to do, but he thought of his life in terms of what God meant for him to do. What does God mean for us to do? God had called Paul and set him apart for a special task. And his special task was to share with the Gentiles, not the Jews. He was Jewish. But to go and share with the people group that he persecuted, that he hated, that he could not let his robe touch them at all, or he couldn't be near them. Those were the people that God called Paul to. Don't you love it? When we get saved, God changes us so radically that he then calls us to go and minister to the people that we formerly couldn't stand. That's what God did with Paul. Paul was not self-appointed. God had appointed Paul. In fact, in Galatians 1, Paul writes, and he describes how he persecuted the church before he was a Christian. He says, "But when God, who sent me apart from birth, had called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me so that I might," what? "Preach him among the Gentiles." And he said, "And I went." What is our job? To preach the gospel. That is what we're supposed to do. Gospel simply means good news. We're going to talk about that in just a second. Our one job after we get saved is to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Knowing that God called Paul was essential to his service. And for us, knowing that God has called us encourages us. Do you know today that all of you are called? It's not just me, not just Allison, not just missionaries. All of you are called. We're called for one purpose, the Great Commission found in Acts chapter 1. Jesus said to his disciples before he ascended that you were to go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. Share the gospel. Share the good news. That wasn't just for his disciples. Then, the 12, that was for all of his disciples, which are all of us. We are all called to this great commission. That is our calling. It is not the great suggestion. It is the great command, commission. If you are not fulfilling this command, you're not fulfilling the one thing that Jesus asked you to do. And whatever that looks like to you, as I said, in the grocery store, at the playground, with your coworkers, it needs to extend, yes, in your home, but extend outside your home. We can disciple the people in our home, and some of us justify that. Oh, well, I'm discipling my kids, and yes, that's awesome. Well, what do you do with all the opportunities outside your home? Do you take those opportunities on a daily basis to fulfill this one command, to fulfill the Great Commission? You're not too young. You're not too old. In whatever way, shape, or form it looks like. I'm not saying that you need to take somebody and say, "Hi, let me share with you what Jesus says." No. Remember what Paul did. Let's remember his strategy. What did he do? He sought to build a bridge. He sought to look for a connection. How can we share with these people? It may very well be that God calls you, go pray for that person, and that's your connection. Boom. You'll be amazed what doors will open when you stop to pray with someone. It is crazy when you're obedient to the Lord and to see how the doors will open if you would just obey. Whenever things got rough, Paul could always reflect on the evidence of his calling. He would remember that it was God that called him, Therefore, he understood that when difficult circumstances came around in his life, that it was because God had appointed him. Do you think that difficult circumstances will not arise when we are obedient to the Lord? Oh, wow. If you will fulfill the Great Commission, you just wait and you see what things happen. And I would encourage you to press through, because we have always said here that if the enemy is not going to waste his time if we're not doing something good for the Lord. When we are starting to reach out and touch people's lives and fulfill the Great Commission, you watch out. There will be persecution and warfare, and things happen that you are like, what just happened? We need to remember, as we talked about last week, that spiritual realm. This is not flesh and blood, people. This is demons and powers and principalities. This is huge. The enemy is not happy with you. Press through. Why? Because Jesus has already had victory on the cross. We just simply need to walk in it. He has paved the way. We walk in it. And you know, you become stronger when you've persisted through some warfare, don't you? You think, aha, my Lord is stronger than that warfare, than that opposition, than that person that's coming against me at work and won't let me go and is relentless to tear me apart. And no, we think, yes, I am doing something for the kingdom of God if I'm experiencing warfare. Now, on the other hand, if you aren't, I would wonder where you are. Like, are you making a dent in the kingdom of God? We all want to fulfill the Great Commission. So in fulfilling the Great Commission, there will be opposition. Be of good cheer. God has overcome the world. He already did it. He doesn't call us to overcome the world. We couldn't do it. He already did it. Let's just walk in it. Walk in those opportunities that he gives you. And look for them, because they will present themselves as you are open to them. In Acts chapter 1, when Jesus ascended and he told them the Great Commission to go out and preach the Gospels, as I said, it wasn't just for those 12, and it's not just for missionaries, and it's not just for pastors. It is meant for all of Jesus' disciples, and we fit into that category. Now, when I surrendered my life to the Lord at age of 19, I would have never guessed then that I would have married a pastor, that I would be doing this, teaching adults. In fact, I never wanted to be a teacher. My major was nutrition in college. But not after I came to know the Lord, after I surrendered my life and my will to the Lord and said, not my way, Lord, your way, he changed my path. I no longer wanted to be a nutritionist. I had a heart and a desire and a love for children. And I then started going down the path in college to become a teacher. And I did. And the Lord allowed me to finish college in 3.5 years with a degree and a credential to where it was like I had focus for the first time in my life. At 21 years old, I graduated from college and was a teacher at 21. Because God had given me purpose for the first time in my life, I understood my calling. My calling wasn't to be a nutritionist. My calling was to be a teacher and a teacher of kids. But I would have never guessed I'd be teaching adult women. But the Lord knew all along. And what I say to you is encouraging, hopefully, that you never know. Once you fully surrender your life to the Lord, he may take you on a completely different path. You may have been going this way, and he's like, nope. This is what I planned for you all along, but I needed to wait for you to give me your will and surrender it. And then I can use you. Then I can lead you and guide you. So if you haven't yet surrendered your will, or if you have recently, you be ready for a possible life change. God may take you in a different way so that he may fulfill his perfect, not just his permissible, what he permits to happen in your life, but that he may fulfill his perfect plan in and through your life. Now, some of you may be saying, well, I'm a mom, and I'm at home with my kids right now. Yeah, that's exactly where God wants you to be. He wants you to be there. He's molding and shaping you into that godly mother and that godly wife. And you have opportunities, again, that present themselves on a daily basis. And those of you who are maybe retired, you have even more time to share the gospel with people than anybody else maybe. But we need to know that we are each called today, that we are each called to be apostles, to be set apart for the Lord, for his commissioning, for his calling, for his purpose. So, first we know that we are to be a bondservant. And then we see here that Paul says that he was called to be an apostle. And we know as well that we are not just a slave, that we are called to not only be a slave to Jesus as we surrender to him, but that we are to be used by him, that we have a purpose and a calling. We are to be his disciples and to preach the gospel. Now, lastly, we see that Paul tells his readers here that they are to be separated, meaning simply set apart. When Paul was a Jewish rabbi, he was separated to the laws and the traditions of the Jews. But when he yielded to Jesus Christ, he became separated for the gospel and for the ministry of preaching the gospel. As I said, the gospel simply means good news and is the message that Jesus died, that he was buried and rose again, and that you're able to have a relationship with him if you believe. That is the gospel. We should all know, if you didn't know what it was before, you should all know now. And you should know, be able to tell somebody the gospel. If you say, well, I don't know the gospel, you know now. This is it. Jesus came to die. He did die and rose on the third day. And he gives hope for all of those who would believe if you just receive him. That's the gospel message. That's it. It's simple and it's easy. And people either receive it or they reject it. Think about when you came to know the Lord. Was it complicated? Not for me. I was so ready. I was the first one down the aisle. I was like, I'm done with this life. Please give me a new life. That's where I was, and most of us were there too, where we understood. It was a very simple message. I love the preaching of Billy Graham. He goes up there, shares these three things, and millions of people get saved. It's like, what? That's amazing. It's the gospel. It's power in the gospel. This is the gospel. You have the same power available to you that Billy Graham has. Do you know that? That's amazing. We can share with somebody the gospel message, and here it is. Well, Paul was set apart as a Pharisee in the laws and traditions of the Pharisees, and he now was set apart in a completely different way. He was set apart to share the gospel message to the people that he formerly couldn't stand. And it's important to know that when we share the gospel, to know these three facts, as I said, Jesus came and died, he was buried on the third day, so that we all could go to heaven if we just believe. When you trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you all became set apart, meaning that you no longer serve the world and the devil. You now serve the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 6:17 and 18 is where Paul quotes Isaiah chapter 52, and he says this, "Therefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be your father, and you shall be my sons and my daughters." Paul knew very well what it meant to be set apart. As I said, as a Pharisee, he lived a complete life of separation. He was separated from anything that may cause him to become unclean. The Pharisees lived a life above all others, and they looked down upon anybody else who didn't live that righteous, in their mind, standard that they lived. But what a turn of events for Paul when he got saved. And the Lord said, I want you to go preach to the Gentiles, the people that you thought you were so above. Those are the ones that I want you to go share with. Paul knew who he was in Christ, much different than the Pharisee that he was before. There had been such a great change in him, such a complete, radical transformation in the Apostle Paul, a turning away from his old habits, a turning away from pride to humility, a change that happened in him from people serving him to him being the lowest servant of all, from keeping to himself and putting himself above everybody to being sent all over the world to share the love of the Lord Jesus, from not ever touching a Gentile to devoting and risking his life that they all might be saved. Paul knew that he was called to be an apostle, that he was set apart to share the good news of the gospel, and that he was a doulos, a slave by choice. Do you know who you are in Christ today? Have you ever stopped to think about who you are in Christ? If I was to ask you to describe yourself, give me an introduction of who you are, how would you answer that? Let's say in 7 lines, like Paul did. Give me an introduction of who you are. What would you say about yourself right now? I thought about it, and I thought, wow. And I'm not going to share with you my introduction, but I thought, wow, God's changed me. You know, I am, yes, the wife of John Randall and the mother of my Randall kids, but above and beyond that, I am a slave to Jesus Christ. I am a transformed woman. God has done an incredible work in my life in the last 25 years. That, above and beyond anything else, is who I am and who you are as well. If you have been converted, you've been changed. Your life should be different. And that is the first thing out of our mouths. If we were to stand up, if we were to do an introduction, each of you introduce yourself. First and foremost, I am a believer in Jesus Christ. It should be about the Lord. May we know the special task that God has commissioned for us. We each have one. Remember as well that Paul had been saved at this point for 25 years. Be patient with the Lord's work in your life. Know that he has begun a good work in you, and he will, he promises, be faithful to complete that work. Know today that you can speed up that work, or you can slow that work down as well. We may not know very much. We may be new in the Lord. But one thing we do know, we were lost and now we're found. We were blind and now we see. We are forgiven of our sins. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We are set apart for him. We are called to share the good news of the gospel. Be encouraged. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Be free to serve the Lord, remain set apart from this world, and share the gospel with everyone that you have the opportunity to. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to learn about Paul, that he was a bond servant, God, that he was enslaved to you, that he was called to be an apostle, that he was called to preach the good news of Jesus Christ, and that he was called to be set apart for you. As with all of us today, God, help us to understand who we are in you today and what it is that you've asked us and commissioned each of us to do. Lord, give us opportunities this week, maybe even some of us today, to be your ambassador, to share the love of Jesus with somebody today, to stop and pray for somebody that's hurting, that need you so desperately, to be willing to stop and hand a tract to somebody. Whatever it is that you have for us, God, we are here, we are willing, we are available, we are your doulos, God. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, right now, what we're going to do, we stopped a few minutes early because we want to share with you a little video. Are we queued up? A little video right now about Daisy Merrick. How many of you heard about Daisy Merrick? Okay, so Kate Merrick shared at our women's retreat this last year, and Kate Merrick is the wife to Britt Merrick, who is the son to Al Merrick, who shapes all the surfboards, and a lot of us know his name. But Daisy is their 8-year-old daughter who is suffering from cancer now for the third time. She's been suffering for the last couple of years, and when Kate was at our retreat, Daisy was considered cancer-free for a time, and then they had a scan and found out that the cancer was back. So they are currently in Israel getting some special treatment, and it's stem cell treatment, where they take the stem cells from her dad, Britt, and they place them in her. And I've been reading their updates. You can on pray for Daisy on her website. You can see this video, you can read all of the updates, and then you can get on their email list. But what we want to do is, there's a reason why we're sharing this with you. So we want you to all, let's let the lights down so we can see a little better. We'll let you guys watch this really quick, and then Terry's going to come up and explain why we're having you watch this video.
And the sun seems far away. We will not fear the winds. We will not fear the waves. I can feel your calm within. Yeah. When this life is shaken by raging seas, we are not gonna be afraid. So if you walk on waves and wind, hold my hands and I'll walk again. This love is stronger than the blood that beats my heart. This love is deeper than the pain of all these scars.
Okay. Well, you look wonderful, Yeah, I figured you would. Alright, so we're all set. Just more last chemo today. First follow-up in May. And then we're cruising after that. Generally after that, we do about every 6 weeks.
Okay.
Follow-up with every 3-month scan.
Befriended all our pain. Oh, that we might rise again. You stole my sickness, rested in my disease. Oh, that I might rest in thee. And you alone bring healing. For you I wait. I'm not gonna be afraid. So if you walk on waves and wind, hold my hands and I'll walk again. This love is stronger than the
term is no evidence of disease. Okay. Now you can call it remission. I'm happy using that word. And the thing that we want to do is we want to see her in a sustained remission until she's out about 3 years off therapy. At 3 years off therapy, we then declare a cure, because what we see is that the relapse rate, once you get 3 years off therapy, drops pretty much off to zero. Okay. And that's if your relapse rate is zero, pretty much we call that a cure. Okay.
I love you, dear Daisy.
in the blood that beats my heart. This love is deeper than the pain of all these scars. This love goes farther than the hope and answers ours. This love is stronger, is strong enough for me.
Daisy, what happened today?
I had no cancer.
No more cancer? It's all done? What are you going to do now?
Just have treatments with no voice, and I'm poor. Like, they put me to sleep, then they cut a little thing, and they pop it out.
That's going to be great. Then where are we going?
To Hawaii.
Yeah.
And Legoland, too.
And I'm going to SeaWorld.
Oh,
true
yeah.
Story. And what do you want to say to all the people?
Thanks for praying for me.